Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, the superior results of Christ's superior sacrifice. The Roman Catholic Church requires that its followers not only trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, but participate in the ongoing sacrament of the Mass as indispensable for their salvation. I don't know if the Catholic Church teaches that you have to have Mass every week, or once a week, or how often it is. I forget. I know that they have to participate on a regular basis. Some Protestants hold that you have to trust in Christ and continue to hold a strong faith in Christ, or you will lose your original salvation status and go to hell in the end. There's a church in Torrington, a Christian church that preaches salvation is by faith in Christ, just like we do. But they believe this. They believe that if your faith wanes, or if it relaxes, or it doesn't hold strong, and you die in that condition, that even though you were saved, you've lost your salvation, and then you're going to go to hell. In fact, they have a Christian school, and they've actually threatened their students that if they don't pay attention to their teachers, they can lose their salvation. And we've kind of had to deal with that. We've had some students in our church that have attended the school, and that's a problem. So many people feel that they are never fully safe in being acceptable to God so as to be fully saved in the end. For Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 18, deals with the results of Christ's sacrifice on the worshiper, and it answers these claims. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered every year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, that's speaking of Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus, or the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with you after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. In their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay, a wonderful passage of Scripture. The author of Hebrews stated that the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law could never, with its sacrifices, make the worshiper perfect. Now, this does not mean sinless perfection in one's walk. There's a whole group of Christians, especially evangelical Christians, who teach that you can actually gain sinless perfection in the Christian life to the point that you won't sin anymore. Gradually, obviously, a person as he matures, he should sin less and less. But the idea of sinless perfection to the point where we've erased the sin nature is not true. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not us, which is a sin. So this is not talking about sinless perfection in one's walk, but the definitive removal of guilt which makes free access to God possible. It's talking about our position in the Lord. Now, evidence of this insufficiency of the old Aaronic priestly system is the fact that its sacrifices had to be repeated. In verse 2 of Hebrews 10, it says, for then would not they have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But, verse 3, in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Every time the high priest had to go into the holiest of holies and taking first of all, he had to take the blood of a bull for himself, and then he had to go in after his sins are purged. He had to take in the blood of a goat for the people. And had to do this every single year because one sacrifice of the animals, of course, couldn't take away sin. In fact, that we know from the New Testament that the sins of bulls and goats never did remit sins. They didn't take them away. Just kind of covered them, put them on a kind of like God's credit card until Jesus came and paid off the balance at the cross. Romans chapter 3 talks about Christ's is the propitiation for the sins that are past, the remission of sins that are past. So the Old Testament sins kept building and building and building and building with this great big debit. And when Christ came, he paid for that whole entire debit, plus the sins of the current time, plus all the sins for the future. He covered everything. And that's a wonderful thing about the cross of Christ. Indeed, the repetition of the animal sacrifices under the law only repeatedly reminded the Hebrew of his sins, for the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away man's sins, verses 3 and 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, or man's sins. So as Jesus was coming into the world, taking upon himself humanity, he did so in full testimony of the failure of animal sacrifices to atone for man's sin. And the fact that the human body had been prepared for him indicated Jesus Christ would be the sufficient sacrifice to atone for man's sins. I think this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Verses 5 through 7, it quotes various Old Testament passages, Psalm 40, Psalm 50, Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 6, Amos 5. Talks about various passages that are used, but they refer to a statement that was made by Christ as he was coming, comparing in his spirit as God to enter into the womb of Mary and take upon him that little zygote, human nature and so forth, and to be there through the full development of that infant and so forth. He did it with the conscious effort of using that body as a sacrifice. I think that's astounding. Jesus was born to die. He was born to be sacrificed as our sacrifice on the cross. We should never forget that. That little baby who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, that body of that baby was intended by God and by Christ to be used later on the cross. It's an amazing thing to think about. God sent his son to die, but he did it because of his enormous love for us. But that's what happened. And clarifying then the ineffectiveness of the old Aaronic system to atone for sin, and in Christ's announcing his arrival to minister as a consequence of that fact, it's clear that God was supplanting the old Mosaic law's Aaronic sacrificial system with Christ and his sacrifice. So in verse 9, it says, "Lo, when it says, I come to do your will, O God, he takes away the first that he may establish the second." So the old Aaronic system was supposed to be done away with, and it was being replaced by Jesus Christ. Accordingly, by the will of God, we believers in Christ are completely sanctified through the offering of Christ on the cross once for all. And the Greek word for once for all is ephapax, which means indeed once for all. Verse 10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, ephapax, once for all. It's the same idea as a point unto men, Hebrews chapter 9, once to die. And you don't die again and again and again. You die once, period. And then after that, the judgment. So Christ offered himself once. He died once unto sin. Well, further proof that Christ's single sacrifice on the cross fully and forever atones versus the Old Testament system is the functional contrast between Jesus Christ and the Old Testament Aaronic priests. And that's presented in verses 11 to 14. The Old Testament Aaronic priests, or the sons of Aaron, they had to stand. That's very important. They had to stand day after day, and they had to offer the same sacrifices, and they had to offer them repeatedly, sacrifices that could never take away sins. Notice the focus, standing day after day, offering the same sacrifices, doing it repeatedly, and these sacrifices could never take away sins. It was dreadfully imperfect, that system. But after Christ had offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, his sacrificial work being completed. Notice verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now that's an extremely important statement. If he sat down, his work was finished. The priest has to stand up. If Jesus has to come and die again every time a person sins and have to go through it, he can't sit on the throne. He has to come back and down. But he sat. And he sat because the work was done, which means that that one sacrifice atones for all time, for all sins, no matter what. Even if a believer slips again and has to confess again and God forgives him again, it's still based upon the cross. And the reason for that is Jesus Christ was infinitely righteous. We are finitely unrighteous. So you have billions and billions of people who are finitely unrighteous, and you have one person who's infinitely righteous. So Jesus Christ's atonement can cover all the sins of the world an infinite number of times. You learn that in math. An infinite number is a number that, you know, one times infinity is much bigger than any other kind of number that you can get that is not infinite. And that's what Jesus says. His sacrifice was absolutely perfect. And so God is absolutely, totally satisfied with our sins that they're completed. So since then, Jesus has not needed to repeat his sacrifice. He has sat there waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool by the Father in the end time. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies to be made his footstool. Now it's interesting, he doesn't say from henceforth expecting to come back every time the Mass is offered and re-enter the host. Or the bread or the drink, none of that. From henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. He doesn't minister anymore as a priest. He's done. I mean, as a sacrifice. That sacrifice is done. Therefore, the author of Hebrews concluded that Jesus has by a single offering made perfect forever those who are being made positionally holy in Christ by faith in him. Verse 14, one of the great verses in Scripture. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I don't know what the Roman Catholic Church can possibly do with that verse. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's, you know, you're perfected forever. You don't offer it again. It's done. It's complete. Further proof that Christ's sacrifice is eternally complete is explained in verses 15 through 18. The author of Hebrews quoted Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, and that's cited back in Hebrews 8, 10 to 12, to note that God will put his law in the believer's heart and mind, thus not remembering his sins anymore. Let me just go back and look briefly at that. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 12 quotes this passage, and it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And the covenant he's talking about is the covenant that we know is in Christ. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, the author here, in Hebrews chapter 10, remembers, focuses on the fact that God is not remembering their sins and their iniquities anymore. If God does not remember our sins under the new covenant in Christ, they are forgotten by God. He doesn't remember them anymore. There's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Because why do you have to offer a sacrifice for something that God doesn't remember anymore? If God's not remembering our sins anymore, you don't have to have any more sacrifice. So that's another very powerful movement. And of course, the author is indicating one sacrifice. He's comparing the repetitive sacrifices of the Aaronic priesthood, because the people to whom he's writing are tempted to go back into Judaism. And in Judaism, all they do is repeat the sacrifices. And he's trying to show the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over Judaism. But we can apply this to the issue in Catholicism, where they re-crucify Christ or re-sacrifice Christ every time they say the Mass. We don't do that anymore. It's done. The sacrifice is done in Jesus Christ. So, there is no need for further works for our salvation in God's sight. Christ's work on the cross is sufficient for all time for our full salvation, as certified by Christ's seated position beside the Father and God's promise that he no longer recalls our sins due to Christ's death for us on the cross. This also should encourage us. Those in evangelical circles who say that, yes, you get saved, but if your faith begins to wane and you start living a bad enough life, then you lose your salvation. No. One sacrifice he has perfected forever. Jesus said, he that believes on me shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death into life. So we have to remember that there is eternal security that is implied. So the application is, may we trust that we are forever fully saved due to Christ's one sufficient atonement, and armed with this truth, relax and rejoice in our salvation that is eternally complete in Christ. Many years ago, there was a ship that was sailing off the coast of South America in the Atlantic Ocean. And for some reason, they lost their engine power and they ran out of drinking water. And they got desperate. They were just sort of floating out there. And so they started signaling ships that were going by that they didn't have any water. And one ship signaled back, dip over your bucket overside. You're at the mouth of the Amazon River. They didn't know it, but the Amazon River flows with so much volume of water that just beyond the horizon, it's not salty at that point. It's all still fresh water from the Amazon because it's going out into the ocean. And the ship happened to be at that point. And that's a pretty good picture of what a lot of Christians are like. They're there living in desperation, fearing that they're losing their salvation, and they're floating in God's salvation. The fresh water is all around them. All they have to do is drink it. And that's true. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is so complete because it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Christ and his complete atonement. It's so complete because of God's work and God's faithfulness to himself in fulfilling his promises to us that we can rest upon the fact that our salvation is secure. It's in Jesus. Roman Catholicism, other elements in evangelical or Protestant circles have a tendency to make salvation depend upon us, upon our work somewhere, or on our faithfulness. It doesn't. Now, this is not an excuse for us to go out and sin like the devil. This is one of the challenges that people who don't believe in eternal security make towards people like us. They say that, well, you're saying you can go out and live like the devil. We don't say that at all, because there is such a thing as sin unto death, where God can judge us with premature death if we live a life of sin as believers. But our salvation is absolutely secure because Jesus Christ has secured it in the cross. So may we rest in that fact. And as a result of that, we can afford to grow in Christ.